Goeiemôre gemeente, die afkondigings namens die kerkraad. Vandag is die eerste kollekte bestem vir die kerk en die tweede kollekte is vir hulpbehoevende kerke. Dan is dit vandag voorbereiding vir die heilige nagmaal, wat as die Here wil volgende week in die oggenddiens gevier sal word. Indien daar besoekers is wat saam met ons die nagmaal wil vier, of as u familie of vriende het wat u besoek, is dit nodig om vooraf verkieslik teen Vrydag dit by die kerkraad of die wijksouderling kenbaar te maak, sodat die nodige reëlings en ondersoek getref kan word. En dan vanoggend gaan dominee Poppe uit Australië, is dit Australië, ek dacht is Canada, Australië by ons voorgaan, hearty welcome to you.
Please rise and let us worship the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. grace you in peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together from Psalm 107, verse 1. As a great act of kindness, the Lord has given us his law to convict us of our sins and to show us what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's now listen to the words of God's law as we find that in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now sing together from Psalm 25. In this psalm, we get to sing, make a confession of our sins, and also be reminded of the faithfulness and the love of the Lord in forgiving us all our sins. Psalm 25, verse 3. Let us now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace this morning, Lord, and we do so with so much gratitude. Thank you that you are our Father and that we may be your children. Thank you, Lord, that you've entered into a covenant relationship with us, where you've bound yourself to us in love. You love us, and you care for us, you provide for us, and you include us. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word. It's by means of your word that we get to know you, that we understand what kind of a God you are, that we know your character, and we know your work, and we know your love for us. We pray, Father, for a blessing over the proclamation of the gospel this morning. We want to ask you, Lord, that you would please give us your Holy Spirit, that you open our hearts to the gospel, that we may understand how rich we are in Christ and how much you've done for us for Jesus' sake, and that we may respond to the hope of the gospel in faith. Lord, we pray that you build us up in our faith, that we understand the richness of living with you, and that we may prioritize that in our lives. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you to also ask you to forgive us our sins. So often it happens to us that we are distracted by other things. Sometimes it happens that we set our hearts on other things, and our lives are caught up with things that really don't bring us closer to you. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We pray for your grace. We ask for your forgiveness. Help us to understand what you've done for us, and help us to hate sin and to flee from it. Father, we pray that you would grant us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, that more and more we may live with you, that we receive your grace, and that we live out of it. Thank you so much for the gift that you give us in Christ, that we can belong to you and that we can belong to each other. Please accept our thanks. Please hear our prayer. Please forgive us our sins, and please do it in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So this morning I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. The sermon this morning is taken on Genesis 17, and in connection with that, I'd first like to read, so Genesis 17, it's God's covenant that he establishes with Abraham. And in connection with that, I'd first like to read with you from Genesis 9. It talks there about the covenant that the Lord has established with all of creation in the days of Noah. So we're going to read together from Genesis 9, starting at verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 17. So we'll read from Genesis 9, starting at verse 8. There God's word says, "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is seen in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" So far. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 25 once again, this time the verses 5 and 7. So the text for this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 17. Let's read that chapter together. So we'll start reading at Genesis 17, verse 1. There God's word says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be your God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.' And God said to Abram, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her.' Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abram said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year.' When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." So far. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing together from Psalm 105, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was some time ago that a brother in my previous congregation, he asked me the question, he said, "Reverend, what does it mean that God is in covenant with us. Said, we often talk about covenant. We are God's covenant people. And we emphasize that our children are covenant children. And the word covenant, it's a word that it slips off our mouth every other sentence. But he said, what does it actually mean? What does it mean to live in a covenant relationship with the Lord? Well, it's a really important question, brothers and sisters. You know, as God's people, we do emphasize, as Reformed people, we emphasize the covenant relationship that God has established with us. We often speak about that. And this is one thing that distinguishes us, especially from the Baptists, from the Anabaptists. You know, we understand that God has entered into a covenant relationship with us, and that this happens from the time we were infants. And the teaching of God's covenant, it also distinguishes us from Roman Catholics, from Pentecostals, from Charismatics, from others. And so what is the covenant? What does it mean to live in covenant relationship? Well, I sometimes ask the question of my catechism students, my pre-confession students. And then one student, he puts up his hand and he says, a covenant is a relationship of love. And someone else says, a covenant is a contract. Or a covenant is a treaty. A covenant is a promise and an obligation. Well, it's really interesting. It is indeed all of those things. It is a treaty. It is a contract. When the Lord enters into relationship with us, he enters into a treaty with us. He cuts a covenant with us, and he enters into this treaty. There's certain promises, there's certain obligations, and there's also sanctions. If you break the covenant, there is a covenant curse that also happens. But it's more than just a treaty. Most contracts are pretty sterile. You do a business contract. If you make this product, I'll buy the product. I'll buy so much for this price at this time, and we enter into a contract. And the covenant is not a contract like that. It's not a sterile relationship between two people. But it's far more than that. When the Lord enters into covenant with us, then he enters into a relationship. The core aspect of the covenant is that we have an intimate relationship with the Lord our God. It is a relationship of love. What stands at the heart of the covenant relationship is God's intention to bless. God enters into a special relationship with certain people, not everyone, but with certain people, because he intends to bless us. He wants to grant his grace, his blessing into our lives. And so he formally binds himself to us in this covenant of love, and he intends to make our life rich through our relationship together with him. And then he calls us to respond to that gift. He wants us to love him and to enter into a special bond with him, where he is our covenant father and we are his covenant children. Well, that's the broad outline of the biblical teaching about the covenant, brothers and sisters. But then the question becomes, who gets to share? Or another question, what does God expect of us? What are the obligations of the covenant? Or another question, are the covenant promises conditional? Does everybody receive what has been promised in the covenant, or do only some people receive those covenant promises? And what happens if you don't respond in love and obedience? Do you still get what's being promised? Our text here begins to answer these questions. In the previous church, I had a series of sermons on the covenant. This morning, you just get the first one, and there's some more thought that will come later, but you have to look at the Southern River website if you want to find some more about that. Here in Genesis 17, the Lord establishes a covenant with Abraham, and he shows us the nature of this covenant relationship, his intentions in entering into the relationship, and what it looks like for us to live in this relationship. And it's really beautiful to consider this, brothers and sisters, because it teaches us a great deal about the character of God. I've summarized our text with this theme: the Lord establishes a covenant with Abraham and his offspring. We'll see in the first place the gift of the covenant, and then secondly, the calling of the covenant. So first, the gift. Our text begins by saying, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, the first thing I'd like you to notice here is that the Lord takes the initiative in establishing the covenant. God came to Abraham, and God initiated this conversation together with him. The Lord spelled out to him the terms of the covenant. And if you go to verse 7 of our text, you see the same thing again. It is in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you for their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." I establish my covenant between me and you. Abraham didn't go to the Lord. He didn't come to God. He didn't ask God. He didn't say, "God, can we make a deal? I would like to have a special relationship with you." Now, Abraham, the scripture says that he lived beyond the river. His family was living in Babylon, in Mesopotamia. And if you go to Joshua 24, verse 2, the scripture tells us that when Abraham and his forefathers were living beyond the river, they worshipped other gods. They didn't worship the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't have a relationship with the Lord. They were not people who were seeking God. And so God took the initiative. God came to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, "I establish my covenant between me and you." The basis of the covenant relationship that we may have with the Lord lies in the Lord. It is the Lord our God who takes the initiative, and he comes to us, and he enters into this special relationship together with us. It is very kind of him. He's very gracious in doing that. If you want an analogy, you could think of children. When a child is born into the family, then the child gets to belong to that family. Now, they didn't have any initiative in that whatsoever. It is as a result of the gift of God, as a result of the actions of their parents, that the child is born into that family. And the child just is a part of the family. And so as an act of grace, the Lord comes to his people and he says, "I establish my covenant between me and you." It is his initiative and it is his blessing. So what does God intend in establishing this relationship with Abraham? Well, he intends to bless him. What stands at the heart of the covenant relationship is that God says that he's going to bless Abraham and his descendants and that nations and kings are going to come from him. And to understand that it is God's intention to bless, it's really helpful to go back a few chapters in Genesis. If you go back to Genesis 9, there the Lord first established his covenant with Noah. And the covenant with Noah is actually quite a remarkable covenant in several ways. In the first place, it is universal in scope. When God comes to Noah, he establishes a covenant, not just with Noah and his sons, but he establishes covenant with Noah, his offspring, and with every living creature on earth. That's in Genesis 9, verse 11. And God promises that he would never again destroy the world with the flood. He comes to Noah, he comes to his descendants, he comes to every living creature on earth, and he says, "I promise, I'm going to bind myself to you in covenant relationship, I'm making this covenant, and I'm promising that never again will I destroy the world with the flood. I want to bless you. I want to extend my grace and my blessing into your life. And so I'm taking the initiative to make this promise to you and to bind myself to you in this way." Now, it's really quite something that the Lord says that. Because if you go back a chapter, if you go back to Genesis 8, it's in Genesis 8, verse 21, that the Lord tells us that he knows us. He says he knows the evil that we are capable of. He knows that every intention of man's heart is only evil all the time. We're evil people. That is our natural inclination, to think evil and to do evil. And yet the Lord says, "I establish my covenant with you, and I promise you that for the duration of the earth, never again will this world be destroyed with a flood." And so he says, he finishes off the chapter, "While earth remains, there will be seed and harvest. There will be cold and heat, there will be summer and winter, there will be day and night." Well, that gives a little picture of God's intention with the covenant. He intends to bless us. You never have to worry that because of the evil in our world, because of all the distress and all the horrible things that are going on, that one day the Lord might send another flood and he might wipe us out again. You don't have to live with that in the back of your mind. That's not something God has put on us. He says, don't worry about that. I'm promising. Every time the rain falls, I'll see a rainbow. I'll be reminded of my covenant promises, and I will preserve the earth to the very end, to the day of Jesus Christ. Well, it's quite a blessing that we can know that, brothers and sisters, that God intends to bless us, and he does it unilaterally. It's not based on who we are. It's not based on what we have done. It's a kind gift of our Father to us. It gives us quite an insight into the Lord's covenant dealings. Then after making this promise to Abraham, promising to make him into a great nation in Genesis 12, the Lord reiterates that promise in Genesis 15. We're told that Abram had been waiting for many years since the promise first came to him. In Genesis 15, he's wondering if it's ever going to happen. And he says to the Lord, he says, well, maybe you want to take Eliezer, my servant, and maybe you want to fulfill your covenant promises to me through Eliezer. To which the Lord says, he says, never mind, Abram, not Eliezer. He says, come out with me. So Abram steps outside the tent, and the Lord says, look up. See if you can number the stars. He says, so shall your descendants be. I promise you that I am going to bless you as I said I would. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. To which Abram responds, Genesis 15, verse 6, he says, Lord, I believe you. I believe it. I believe that you can do it. And I trust you. And Scripture says it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed God. He accepted the promise. And the Lord would fulfill it for him. But then Abram also asked, how can I know that you'll actually fulfill the promise to me? How can I know that you're actually going to give me the land? Can you encourage me? Can you strengthen me? And then Genesis 15, the Lord, he does this very unique thing. He actually establishes this covenant relationship with him at that stage. He says, Abram, he says, I'd like you to take a heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And I want you to cut the heifer and the female goat and the ram in half. I want you to put two halves opposite each other. And so Abram takes these animals and he cuts them and he puts them opposite each other. And then God told him there's this deep darkness, this dreadful darkness that falls over Abraham. And God says to him, he says, know for certain that your offspring will become sojourners in a foreign land, but after 400 years, I will judge the nation they serve, and they will come out from there and take possession of this land. And the Scripture says there was this flaming fire torch, this flaming pot that passed between those cut animals. And literally it says, Genesis 15, verse 18, on that day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham. He cut the covenant. And that's the means by which people used to make covenants in this time in history. You would make a contract, you would make a covenant with another person, you would take this animal, you would cut it in half, you would pass by between the animals, and you would say, may the Lord do to me what happened to these animals if I break the covenant. You can read about it actually in Genesis 34, verse 18. They have an example where the people of Jerusalem, they made a covenant with their slaves to let them go free, and they cut these animals in half and they passed through the midst of them. Well, here the Lord makes this covenant with Abraham. He symbolizes, may the same thing happen to me if ever I break my promise. It's quite a brutal thing. It's gruesome. But it shows us how drastic the Lord is in making these promises, brothers and sisters. He says, I promise that I will do this for you. And And I will never renege on my promises. And actually, the most interesting thing, the most important thing to note here, is that it is only the Lord who passes between the animals. It's not Abram. Abram doesn't walk between. In a normal covenant, both parties walk between. Well, Abram does not walk between. It is the Lord who established the covenant, and it is the Lord who says, I will bear the covenant curse if I break the covenant, and I'll bear the covenant curse if you break the covenant. Well, here we see that the Lord takes the initiative. It's not a contract or a treaty like they had back in those days. There's a couple of things that are different here with the Lord's covenant with Abraham. In the first place, it was often the weaker, the vassal state that would approach the stronger one. So the reason they often made these covenants is because you had one nation state, a very powerful nation, and then there was a smaller states around them, and these small cities would approach the powerful nation and say, we would like to make a covenant with you. We'll support you in a war. If anything happens, we'll come to your aid. But if anyone attacks us, then you have to come help us. Now, usually the weaker nation came to the stronger one. This time it is the Lord as an act of grace who comes to his people, who establishes his covenant. Usually both parties pass between the covenant, between the animals, to signify the covenant. This time it is the Lord who passes between the animals and not Abraham. And the third way in which the flavor of this covenant is different is that the Lord doesn't enter into this covenant because he's in any way dependent upon Abraham. He doesn't need Abraham. He is the living God. He is powerful. He is majestic. He is the Lord. It's just as an act of grace, it's as an act of kindness that he binds himself to him and that he wishes to extend his blessing to him. If you actually read through Genesis 12, then you see that the passage is full of blessing. God has so many blessings to grant his people. Starts in verse 2. The Lord says, I will multiply you exceedingly. Many descendants. Exceedingly a great nation. You'll become as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky. And in verse 4, he develops it. He says, you will be the father of many nations. Not just one nation, not just Israel, but many nations will come from you. And then he emphasizes that by changing Abram's name. What it says to him in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. Imagine what that would have been for Abraham to go talk to his servants. He had 318 trained men for war in his family community. And he would go the next day and he says, my name is not Abram anymore. But he says, from now on, you must call me Abraham, because I'm the father of many nations. What great faith in God for an old man. Further in verse 6, the Lord talks about the next blessing. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. You have nations, not just one, but many nations. And finally, another blessing in verse 8, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a father. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make nations come from you, and I'm going to give you the land. I want to bless you. I'm entering this relationship with you because I wish to extend my blessing into your life. But you know, brothers and sisters, you read that, and that's still not the core of it. At core, it's not just about a child. It's not just about a future nation or other nations. It's not just about the land. Now, the greatest blessing that God gives to his people, that God gives to Abraham, is the blessing of himself. In verse 8, the Lord ends by saying, and I will be their God. I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will be their God. Well, the fact that you get to be the people of the Lord, that Abram gets to be God's son, is the greatest thing of all. It's beautiful to have the other things. It's beautiful that he gets to have a child. It's beautiful that a nation will come from him. It's beautiful that he gets to have the land. But the heart of it is that he gets to belong. The Lord says, from now on, Abraham, you belong to me. You are my son, and I am your father, and you belong. And if you think about that in a family context, brothers and sisters, you know, we have the Lord gives us the gift of children. When you have a child in your family, then you give him a house, and he has a room where he gets to stay. And you give him food, and you give him drink. And you give him safety, and you give him protection. And you look after him, and you provide for him. And that's a very beautiful thing. But that's not the heart of what it means to be a part of a family. The heart of being a part of a family is that you belong. That these are your parents. And that you are their son. You are their daughter. And you belong to them. And that's what the Lord says to Abram. He says, Abram, from now on, he says, you belong to me. I am your God. And you are my son. Your descendants are my people. And I bind myself to you in that special relationship. And that's the heart of the covenant, brothers and sisters. It's not just a contract. It's not a sterile arrangement. It's not just a treaty that you make. It is a relationship. It is a relationship of love. It is the most intimate relationship that you can ever have. When the Lord talks about this relationship in the scriptures, he describes it as a familial relationship. I'm your father and you are my sons and daughters. When the Lord Jesus Christ talks about his relationship with his church, he talks about it as a marriage. He's the groom and we are the bride. And he binds himself to us in the most intimate human relationship ever. He says, I love you and I give myself to you and you are my people and you will live with me. I will be your God and you shall be my people. It's very striking when you read through the scriptures that at the key points in Israel's history, when the Lord fulfills the covenant promises that he made to his people, then he often reminds his people of this very fact. So, for example, it happens at the Exodus, at Sinai, or it happens when the Israelites come into the promised land, or it happens again when King David becomes king of Israel. That the Lord reflects back, he takes a moment and he looks back and he says, I'm doing this in fulfillment to the covenant promises that I've made to you. If you want one example, you can think, for example, in Exodus 6, the Lord sees the groaning of his people in Egypt. And it says he remembered his covenant. And not only does he redeem them with great acts of judgments, in Exodus 6, verse 7, he says to the people, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will be your God. I'm doing this because I am your God and because you are my people and because I bound myself to you in love and because I will fulfill these promises because of this special relationship that we have with each other. If you know the Lord, brothers and sisters, you have the most precious gift ever. He gives himself to you. And after he gives himself to you, then he gives you all the other promises and all the other blessings that he's promised you as well. Well, the other gift that the Lord gave to Abram and Sarai that day is he confirmed his covenant promise of a son, and he made it more real for them. In verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Well, Abram hears that, and he starts laughing. Really? When I'm 100 years old, will I have a son? And when Sarah is 90? He responds, and he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. The Lord says, never mind. It's not Ishmael. It's Isaac. Sarai, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, the name Isaac, it means he laughs. This is a little play on words that the Lord does here. Not only will this boy give great laughter in your family, but you're going to look back at the time when you couldn't believe it. When you laughed, a little later in the scripture we read that with the Lord comes and Sarai laughs, They have a hard time believing in the moment that they would have children when they're that old. But the Lord will fulfill his covenant because he is the Lord and because these are his covenant promises. And he says, you're going to name him Isaac so that you can always look back at this. You can always remember that I'm faithful to the covenant promises that I've extended to you. I will give you a son. It's not Ishmael, but it's Isaac. And then along with the gifts that God promised Abraham, he also placed a specific demand on him, the calling of the covenant. In verse 10, God said to Abraham, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. Abraham, you must be circumcised. And the beautiful thing is that you read this, in the last verses of the chapter, it says that that very day, Abraham was circumcised. Verse 23, after God went up from Abraham, on that very same day, Abram and his son Ishmael and all those bought with his money or born in his house were circumcised. And in verse 26, it emphasizes it again. That very day, they were circumcised. Now you read about that, brothers and sisters, you think it's kind of underwhelming. It's kind of trivial. The calling of the covenant is that you are circumcised. The Lord enters into this profound, special relationship with you. He is your God. And what does he want of you? He says to Abram, Abram, I want you to be circumcised. And so Abram goes and does it. Seems external, seems superficial, seems easy. But what God really wanted is not just the outward sign, but he wanted an inward change. It is in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, that God shows us the ultimate meaning behind circumcision. What God wants is that his people circumcise their hearts. He wants them to flee from sin. He wants them to walk in covenant relationship and in covenant obedience before him. And that's actually also the calling of our text. In verse 1 of our text, the Lord comes to Abraham and he says to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Abram, I enter into this relationship with you, and what I want you to do is I want you to walk before me, to walk in relationship with me. And to do that, I want you to be blameless. The ultimate thing that God wants from us is he wants relationship. He wants us to walk with him, to walk before him, that we know him, that we love him. And then this word for blameless here, the word blameless refers to someone who is whole or complete. If you're blameless, it doesn't have the connotation of being totally free from sin, that you never commit sin ever again. But rather, it means that you have integrity of character. It means that your life is complete, it's whole, there's a soundness to you, there's an integrity in you. It's used of, in John 1, verse 47, the Lord Jesus Christ commends Nathanael. He sees him and he says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. The core of the calling for God, of God with Abraham, is that he must walk with him with integrity, that there is soundness in him, that he doesn't have these secret pockets of sin in him that estrange him from God and where he walks away from the Lord. And if you go to the next chapter in Genesis 18, the Lord actually spells it out for Abraham. It's in Genesis 18, verse 19, immediately after telling us how Abraham circumcised his household, that God meets with Abraham to affirm the purpose for which he called him. He told him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just, by doing what is right and just. For he says, this is the way in which the Lord will fulfill his promise to Abram. Abram, you must do what's right and what's just. And brothers and sisters, you should know that these are some of the two biggest words in the scriptures in the Old Testament. God's righteousness, and God's justice. And I'd just like to reflect with you for a moment on that. Sometimes we think about righteousness, then we think about doing what's right. We think about obeying the law. If you are righteous, then you do what God commands. You hear the Ten Commandments, you do them, and you're righteous. And on one level, that's true, but on another level, it's not. Because righteousness is not just about doing the commandments. At core, righteousness is about relationship. If you are righteous, then you fulfill the obligations of the relationship. If you are a righteous husband, then you love your wife. Then you look after her. You provide for her and you care for her and you comfort her and you guide her. If you're a righteous child, then you listen to your parents and you obey them. You take their instruction to heart and you do what they say and you love them. If you are a righteous believer, then you believe in the Lord and you trust him and you love him and you walk with him. And so righteousness means you do the right thing. And justice means that if in the past you have not done the right thing, if you've sinned against God, then justice means that you fix it. You do whatever it takes to fix the relationship. And so the Lord, he tells us to be just, to do justice. Put away oppression, put away exploitation, put away your evil, and do justice. And so instead of taking advantage of the widow, you must look after her. And someone who's taken advantage must make it up to her. And so if you are just, then you do whatever it takes to reconcile in the relationship with your husband or wife. You fulfill the obligations of the relationship and you do what's right and just. If you're a righteous believer, then you confess your sins to God and you ask him for his grace and forgiveness. And you confess that you've fallen short and you seek to set it right with the Lord. Well, the Lord calls Abram. He says, I'd like to have covenant relationship with you. I will be your God and you will be my child. And he says, the way you receive that is you walk with me in righteousness and in justice. You love me. You adore me. You trust me. You worship me. You give yourself to me. You open your heart to me. And when you fail, then you come back to me and you confess it to me and you ask me for forgiveness and you set it right with me. Well, it is through righteousness and justice that the Lord will do for Abraham all that he promised to him. And in Genesis 18, it's a really stark message because the Lord contrasts that with what happens in Sodom. In Sodom and Gomorrah, these people are not righteous. They are not just. And so the Lord brings down his covenant curse upon them for that sake, for that reason. And then the Lord is very clear, Genesis 18, verse 18, if Abram walks in righteousness and justice, then the blessing will not only come to him, but all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Well, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, I don't know you. If I had to guess, I would guess that most of you, if not all of you, have been baptized. It is in baptism that the Lord establishes his covenant with us in the new covenant era. We're no longer in the Old Testament, but we've come into this new era in which the Lord establishes the covenant of grace with us. And it is in his covenant of grace that the Lord gives us the greatest things ever. In baptism, you are set apart from the peoples of the world. The Lord takes the initiative when you're a little baby. You just had a few babies born in the congregation. There's a little one here. The Lord comes to you, and he sets your son apart. And he says, you belong. He belongs. He's part of this covenant relationship. And he enters into this relationship with your son simply because he is the Lord and because he desires to do this for him. That's the great gift of God. He comes to us and he says, you belong to me. I am your God and you are my people and I love you and I'm going to look after you. And I bind myself to you in this special relationship. And then the Lord says to us, he says, you're set apart for me. And now he says, walk before me and be blameless. In baptism, you're set apart, and then you're given the promises. And it's not promise of land. It's not promise of children. It's not promise of future generations. It's not promise of a great nation. But you are promised by the Lord that he is your God, and that he gives himself to you, that you belong to him, that he'll provide for you, he'll look after you. And he promises you in Jesus Christ that when you mess up, when you sin against him, that he will forgive you. He will take it upon himself to make it right between you and him. Jesus Christ has borne your curse, has restored you in covenant relationship to God. When you confess your sins, you will be forgiven, and he will take you into his covenant fellowship again. And he's promised you his Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gives you faith, the Spirit who renews you, the Spirit who enables you to say no to sin and to live in holiness, to walk with the Lord in integrity and be blameless. These are God's covenant promises that he has given to you, brothers and sisters. He intends to bless you. He intends to live with you. He intends to have this special relationship with you he has this special relationship with you because he intends it to go well in your life. When you think about that, you ask yourself, well, who is able to walk in righteousness and justice? Who is able to walk in integrity, in blamelessness before the Lord? Our only hope is that God does it for us. And that's the greatest gift of the covenant. In the covenant, the Lord has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he walked in righteousness, and he exercised justice. There are so many things that were wrong for the people around him. There were those who were blind and lame. And so he healed the blind. He healed the lame. He cleansed the lepers. He fed the hungry. He cast out the demons. He raised the dead. All the ways where things were wrong. That's not righteous. That's not God's intention. That's not how God wishes people to live and to be. And so Christ came to make it right, to fix it, to do what's necessary, so that people could live with God and people could live with each other in the way he always intends. And the greatest gift is that he paid the price for our covenant disobedience. In the covenant, there's promises and there's obligations. And along with that, there's also sanctions. You break the covenant and you rest under God's curse. And so God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as the mediator of the covenant to bear the curse for us. Christ was hacked apart in pieces like those animals. He bore the full curse of the judgment of God, and he did so that the Lord could pour his blessings upon us. It is in Jesus Christ that we see God's ultimate intention to bless us. He loves you, brothers and sisters, and he wishes to bless you, and he does so in Christ. And so it is through faith in Christ that you share in him and in all God's blessings, that you may live in this covenant relationship and you may experience every blessing from the Lord your God. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 105, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let us pray to God, ask him for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have entered into a covenant relationship together with us. Thank you that you took the initiative in including us in your family. Thank you, Lord, that when we rebelled against you and when we were worshiping other gods, that you included us among your people, that you promised to be our God, and you promised to wipe away all our sins. You promised to live in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for fulfilling those promises in Christ. We're so thankful that in Christ, all the blessings of the covenant are ours. Thank you that Jesus Christ has covered all our sins, that he has set things right between you and us, and that he also helps us in our lives so that we can live righteous lives today by his Holy Spirit. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to appreciate the incredible gift that we have in covenant fellowship with you. Help us to realize that the greatest gift is knowing you and loving you and walking with you and adoring you and being devoted to you and serving you. And please help us, Lord, to orient our lives towards you, and that we, in this way, that we may rest under your blessing. Father, we thank you that you also place us in families. Thank you that the church is also your covenant family, that you give us to each other in the church, that you give us many different gifts and blessings in the church, that we're able to look after each other and care for each other. That's a precious gift out of your hand, and we honor and thank you for that. Please help us, Lord, to live together, that we may receive your covenant blessings, that we can serve you by loving one another and by assisting each other. Please give us a spirit of love and unity, and please grant that we may rest under your blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you also allow the hope of the gospel to go out to others. Help us to bless others as you have blessed us. Grant, Lord, that we can speak to others of the hope of the gospel, that we're able to share with the people around us the hope that we have within us. Sometimes people see our righteous lives, and they wish to know why we say and why we do what we do. And we pray, Lord, that we may testify to them of who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we ask that you would gather your church in, that you give us many children, and that in this way that we may live and walk before you, and that your Son may return on the clouds of heaven. Father, this morning we also wish to pray for you for a blessing over the office bearers. We wish to pray that you please be with Reverend Boersma. Thank you so much for his faithful work among us. Please bless his preaching and teaching. Bless his work and ministry, Lord, and grant that in every way that he may build up our faith in you, that we may trust you and receive your blessing in our lives. Please be with the elders, that they may have good oversight to the congregation. Bless the work of the deacons, Lord. Grant that the deacon can do his work faithfully, and grant that in this way that your people are well cared for. We also wish to ask you, Lord, for a blessing over the synod. We're thankful that we can have the prayer service tonight, and the synod may start its work tomorrow. We wish to pray for a blessing of your Holy Spirit. Please give wisdom to the delegates at synod, Lord, that we can make good decisions, and that it may go well for the churches. Grant us, Lord, the ability to listen to one another, that we're able to together make decisions, and that these decisions can be a blessing for the churches. Please give a spirit of peace and of unity. Grant that we're able to encourage each other and build each other up, that we can have good arguments, and that together that we can listen to each other and find our way together under your blessing. Father, thank you that the church is your church, that you love your people, that it is your bride, and that you will bring your church forward, and that you will reveal yourself to us, that we may know you and love you. Please bless the decisions of this synod, that they may lead for the encouragement of your church and for the blessing of the nation here. Father, thank you so much for the fellowship that we may enjoy together. Thank you for the songs that we can sing. Please also grant your blessing over the thank offering we bring. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity to now give your thank offerings to the Lord. And then after the collection, we'll sing together from number 305, the verses 1 and 2. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.